Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church Online. I'm so glad that you joined us this midweek service. It is so wonderful to be home and to be back with you again. My wife and family certainly missed being at home and with our church family on an irregular basis as we're still separated somewhat, but we are so thankful. And I'm thankful even for the opportunity to be back here tonight, though I'm always a bit nervous when I get back in the pulpit after vacation. I am certainly thankful for the opportunity to try to minister to you tonight. And I was just reading, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. The times that we live in, they are certainly, in many ways, as you look into the world, there's not a whole lot that you would look at and say, "Wow, I just rejoice that that's happening." But I can rejoice in the fact that God is still on the throne, and that our God is a mighty God, that He is a loving God, that He is a sovereign God, that we have a Savior, that we are on our way to heaven. And as I think of that thought, I just want to say thank you to Brother Fox for the messages that he preached while we were gone. As we got to listen to those, they were such a blessing, especially this last Sunday morning's message. If you haven't heard that, then you need to download that and listen to it as soon as you can. That will help you to be able to rejoice in the knowing that no matter what happens, we all, as children of God, have the same destination in mind. And that is to be in the presence of God forever. And in that place, there will be no need for anything that we think we need here, because we will have all that we need in Jesus. Amen. And so I'm glad to be back. I'm thankful for all the encouraging texts and phone calls in the last couple of weeks as our church has gone through some transition. And certainly we welcome the grace of God in understanding that, man, His ways are higher than our ways. And we don't understand all that's going on. And we're trying to manage information and manage decisions that have to be made as best as we possibly can. And I just want you to know that our heart is to please the Lord. Our heart is to encourage Christians as much as possible and to really encourage people to keep the faith. And that's one of the hardest things in times of despair or in times of trial, in times where there's so much uncertainty, is really clinging on to those truths that we know and believe to be true from the Word of God. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, as we open the Word of God here in just a few moments, I hope that you will take the message tonight really for what it is. Understanding the series that we're preaching is called Counting the Cost, and really my heart is to prepare the people of God for the day and age that we live in a day and age when there is a whole lot that Christians are going to come under fire for and really already are. It's interesting to me how you cannot have in a country that has freedom of speech on the books. It's interesting to me that there is no more freedom of speech. It's interesting to me that there is so much censorship in America. And really, the consequence of that is there is so much, even within the body of Christ and really in the broader family of God, there's so much by way of, "Well, I want you to know what I think" type thing. And those statements that tend to lead away from unity, people take a proud stand on what they think is, you know, the best way to go or the best way to think, and, you know, just to try to herd people around their own mentality. And I just want to caution you as a Christian, what you put on social media matters to God. What you put on social media and your heart behind what you put on social media matters to God. And I fully believe that we will stand before Christ and give an account. The Bible says, "For every idle word that proceedeth out of our mouth." And we think, "Well, we didn't say it, we typed it." Well, I will tell you, I fully believe and expect that at the throne room of God, when we stand before Jesus Christ, the things that we have put on social media that have caused disunity of the brethren and that we haven't strived, I believe fully, those Christians will suffer loss. They will lose rewards and crowns and blessings of God because they've decided to make their opinion known rather than the Word of God. Now, that's what we're going to study tonight. I want you to take to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And while we do that, I want to just give way to the Holy Spirit and ask you to help me to pray in just a moment for our church and to pray for the future of the believers here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, because I fully believe that if we do not have a physical presence and a physical meeting, a physical assembly, that our church will be in jeopardy. We've already acquiesced to the authorities for many, many months. and we have done what they have directed us to do in hopes that we would get ahead of this curve, that we would flatten the lines, and all such indicators would be more toward this virus being more controlled. And yet, as we have done that as a public and even as a church, the numbers have not been that way. And so tonight after the service, I'm going to ask you to pray with me and to pray to step out with me and to be courageous for the name of Christ. And so I just want to give you that little teaser before we go into the Bible study tonight. And with great reason, the title of tonight's message is Holding On to What We Have. Holding On to What We Have. And remember, when we're talking about these books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, we're talking about the Apostle Paul preparing a young pastor to prepare his people for the coming days. Now, though we would say, well, it was the beginning, really, two-thirds through the first century, and the gospel is spreading everywhere, how hard could it really have been? Well, from that day till this day, I'm fully convinced that there has always been evil with us. There's always been prejudice with us. There has always been bias with us. There has always been injustice with us. Our problem is that we know of it all. We see more of it. And unfortunately, because many times our faith is so shallow that we can't seemingly wade out into the deep waters by God's grace. And so with the Lord's help, I want to try to do what the Apostle Paul is trying to do here in his writing to Timothy, and I want to try to pour some courage into you tonight, and I want us to think about what we have and the admonition or the charge, if you will, that God gives to all of us by way of Paul's letter to Timothy. And so let's read the text here tonight, and then we're going to pray, and then I'll jump right in to this Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice if you will in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words," notice that statement, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Now, this message, for the most part, is a three-point message, but I will only preach the first part of it tonight. And I think that you'll understand why, and I think that I've been given assurance of the Lord as to the reason. And because of the subject matter, I want it to be able to, I want to be able to marinate on it for a while. I want your heart to think about it. I don't want this to be a one-time us being together and looking at this passage. I want this message tonight to be one of those messages that you chew on for a little while, that you may even want to go back and listen to, or even take the verses that we'll talk about tonight and write them down for yourself, and maybe even take a note or two as to how to direct your thought when you get there, and then have some time with the Lord about it. The reason being is I don't believe that any Christian ought ever make a decision rashly. I don't believe any Christian should ever make a decision emotionally. I believe every Christian owes it to Christ to make their decisions by faith, fully convinced of whom they have been taught and what it is they have been taught. And of course, that is by the Lord himself. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this matter of holding on to what we have, and we're going to look down in verses, in verse 13, and really just talk about that first half of it as we begin tonight. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight, and I thank you, Lord, that by it we can discern all things. Lord, first of all, our own hearts. The impurities of our heart tonight, would you please reveal to us? Lord, would you search us and know our hearts? Would you try us and see, Lord, what our thoughts are leading us to do and say? Lord, how they're being ripped and swayed so easily by Satan during these days. And would you help us, Lord, to have the right foundation? And Lord, would you help us, though the winds and the waves may be bearing down on us at a time, would you help us to stand firm on the solid rock? Lord, the truth that you have given to us, that you desire to be on the inward parts, according to Psalm 51. Would you allow it to penetrate tonight? Would you help our hearts and minds to be open? Would you help us, God, to be resolved that no matter what may come, we trust God? Would you help us tonight to have a childlike faith, no inhibitions? Would you help us tonight to walk lowly and in meekness, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace? And God, I'm sorry for everything that's going on in this world. I'm sorry for all of the lawlessness, and I'm sorry for all of the sin, all of the reactions and the actions of those that don't know you, but especially those that do know you. God, we've sinned against you. We've turned our backs on you. We're trusting more in science and in government than we are our God. And Lord, that saddens me. It saddens me to think that the church during this time, instead of going forward, in many ways, is going backward. And Lord, it burdens me. And I've spoken to many about that burden. And so God, I pray that you would tonight increase our faith. Would you forgive and help our unbelief? Would you help us, Lord, to trust you with all of our heart? And help us not to lean on our own understanding or on the understanding of any other human being, but that we would lean wholly on the arms of our Savior. I pray as you speak tonight through your word that you would speak clearly to our hearts. I pray that you would help me to simply get out of your way and not be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every home that's listening tonight, for every marriage, every family, God, that you would meet their need. And we know that from your word, from your promise, that because you did not withhold your only begotten Son, that there is not one thing, if we need it, that you would withhold. So I pray tonight, what we need to hear is here in this text. And I pray that we would, as Christians, decide to live and walk by faith so that we could please you in all things. Thank you for giving us our ministry. I pray that you would use it as a lighthouse in this dark time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While we look at our culture destroy itself right before our very eyes, many of us are still finding it hard to believe. Even though we are witnessing the very words of our Savior come to fruition in our lifetime, many of us are still in some sort of shock, if you will, as to the level of depravity, the depth of dishonesty, and the mass destruction of what we really still want to believe is a nation free, a nation of freedom from tyranny as well as lawlessness. As we continue to watch the spiritual wickedness of Satan at work from the streets all the way to the floor of the Senate, we are called by God to be steadfast. We are called by God to be immovable, and we are called to always abound in the work of the Lord, because that is the only work that is not done in vain. So while the foundations of our country are being destroyed and the very fibers of our freedom are being called into question, it is our fidelity to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God that is being tested. As we continue in our series, Counting the Cost, we find again Paul continuing to right of the importance of this phrase, holding fast. The phrase is found here in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And the phrase hold fast means taking possession of and holding on to what has been given. Now, when the Word of God speaks specifically to the ear that is hearing and to the heart that is open, we must be honest and understand that there is no preventing the will of God in that life. I'll say that again. When the Word of God speaks specifically to the ear that is hearing and to the heart that is open, there is no preventing the will of God in that life. To that Christian, God will manifest His grace. to that Christian, God will impart his strength no matter what the conditions of life may be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God reminds us, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now remember, I said that in the times that we are living in, and really in every time, God's call to every Christian is the fidelity to Jesus Christ, that we would be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God says, for that heart, for that mind, for that life, I have grace sufficient no matter what the times. Again, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we learned at the very beginning of the year, I can actually do all things through Christ. And I think we get so sidetracked by what we can't do outside of Christ that we forget that God calls us to do all things through Christ by His strength. Now, it is to that end that Paul is writing to Timothy, that he too would have a desire, that Timothy also would have a devotion to finish his race, no matter what may come his way, and to do it in a manner that God would be pleased. If we're going to remain faithful to God through uncertain times and through impeding circumstances, then we too must hold fast to what we have. And we have been given a lot. Now here in our text, we find three specific admonitions as they pertain to holding on to what we have. But I want to talk to you first of all tonight about holding on to the truth. Let's go back here in verse 12, and let's just read it in its context, and then we'll read the beginning of verse 13. Follow along with me if you will. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now remember, we spent 2 weeks talking about being fully convinced, not only of who God is, but what we have been given by God's grace, fully persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now let me pause here and say this. What have you committed to Jesus Christ that you think He will not allow you to fulfill? What have you personally committed to Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life by faith? Have you decided to live by faith? Have you decided to say, God, whatever you do with my life, it is your life? Because in reality, every Christian is a slave, a bondservant to Christ. He is the master. We are the servant. He is the king. We are the subject. And we are all supposed to be surrendered to His plan for our life, no matter what circumstance that may be. And all of that circumstance, according to the Bible that I read, and probably you have, is to be lived by faith. Now, that being the mindset here, Paul writes to Timothy first and foremost in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about holding on to the truth. Now there are a couple of words that I want you to pay particular attention to here in our text. The first one is the word that you see there in verse 13, sound. Do you see that? The phrase sound words. Now the word sound there is interesting. And it's a Greek word that means healthful, or words that are health-giving. You see, believers must hold fast to sound words, to health-giving words. That is, we're supposed to hold fast to words that will make, that will be sound and healthy, that will make us as Christians sound, that will make us as Christians healthy. Now, what words, follow with me here just for a minute. What words will make a person sound and healthy? Well, the words were just covered in the text. Paul had just spoken of what needs to be holding fast to. What are the words that bring health? Well, I want you to notice in verse 8, the words that bring health to the Christian is the gospel. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, you and I both know that when the gospel comes into the ears and the heart of an individual who has an open heart, and they decide to put their faith in the grace of Almighty God, right then and there, there is a transformation that takes place. Hallelujah. That soul is saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That is new health. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, when I got saved, God quickened me or made me alive in Jesus Christ. So that is the health. What's the one thing, what are the words that Christians need to hear over and over and over again? I'll tell you, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, like we heard the last 2 weeks by Brother Fox. It's the fact that Jesus is alive. It's the fact that He's coming again. It's the fact that the gospel has changed me. It's changed my direction in this life. It's changed my destination in the next life. Those words, friend, are sound words. They give health to the soul, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just the words of the gospel. It's specifically the words of salvation. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you understand that people get sideways in their life because they're not living in the highway of righteousness? They get off into the ditch because they're not living for the purpose of God's glory. And God says, here, listen, I want you to, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold fast those form of sound words. You know, the words that are the gospel of Jesus Christ that I've given to you. You know, the words that remind you that you're saved, that remind you that your sins are forgiven, that remind you that you have a home in heaven, and where you are going to be one day is with Christ. Those are what give health to our soul. Those are vital words. And Paul tells to Timothy, look, I want you to hold fast to those. Hold fast to the words of the gospel. Hold fast to the words of salvation. Hold fast to the words about Jesus Christ, the glorious message that He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to man. Look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you understand the day that you got saved meant that you cannot die? You may die physically, but friend, this shell that you live in, this tent, as Peter called it, this tabernacle, is simply what you dwell in. This is not who you really are. This is just the manifestation, the physical outward form of who you are. But inside who you really are, you know, the seat of your mind, will, and emotions, the soul of mankind, that portion that you really are is going to live forever. You, as a child of God, are immortal. You cannot ever die. Why? Because the Bible says here that Jesus Christ hath abolished death. He already gave us the victory over death. And death came by sin. And when Jesus died and rose again from the grave, He put all of that under His blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Those are the words that Paul said to Timothy. I want you to hold fast to those words. Paul taught them himself. The words he taught to Timothy and to the believers of the early church. Look at verse 13 again. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Can I ask you tonight, are the words that you're listening to, are the words that you are taking possession of, making you spiritually healthy? Are the words that you're listening to, are the words that you're allowing in, are they making you spiritually healthy? We could say it this way. Are they making you spiritually sound? Are they making you spiritually better? The words that you're taking in every single day and all that you breathe into your mind, because of those, do you feel strong in your faith? Do you feel strong in the grace of God? Because Paul didn't tell Timothy to mind things that the world says. In fact, he says the exact opposite in chapter 2. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, we'll get to that in another message. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not supposed to hold fast. Let me back up. I will never be a healthy Christian without holding fast to sound words. The word sound is very interesting. There's another word that's related to it there. And it says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, that's also an interesting Greek word. It means a pattern or an architect's sketch. Now, think about that. An architect says, okay, my boss or this customer wants to build a house. And they're charged with the design of that house. That architect will sit down at a drafting board or on an electronic system. And he would design the foundation. Then he would design the walls. He would design every room according to how the owner wants it to be built. He would say, what do you want? How many rooms do you want? How many bathrooms do you want? How many playrooms? How many entertainment rooms? How many living rooms? What do you want? What do you want it to look like inside? What do you want in the upper floors, in the basement? What do you want in the kitchen? How do you want it to all work? And I will put it together. And the owner would give him all that he wants, and the architect would design it, would sketch it out exactly the way they want it. You see, there was a definite outline of doctrine in the early church. There was a standard by which teaching was tested. These form, this pattern of sound words was not something that Paul just thought up on the road to Damascus. It was not something that he thought up on the way to Jerusalem. Well, I'll just sketch out this right here. No. When we talk about sound words, he's specifically talking about a tested form of doctrine. You see, if Timothy changed this outline or abandoned it, the pattern, then he would have nothing by which to test other teachers and preachers. We today must hold fast to what Paul taught for the same reason. These sound words are taken from the architect's table. And that form of doctrine which was once delivered unto the saints, the Bible calls sound or healthy or necessary doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become, listen, sound doctrine. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye, listen, have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, we don't like to think in terms of doctrine today because that's so old and it's such an archaic word and it just has so much divisiveness involved. It just doesn't seem like whenever we've talked about doctrine that anything good comes out of it. That is not true. Read the book of Acts. Now, the fact of the matter is the word doctrine is a very important Bible word that unfortunately has been largely neglected, overlooked, and under-preached in our day. But from the very beginning of the church age, it has been the foundation of every true believer, not only in terms of faith, but also in terms of practice. In fact, Jesus brought it up before anybody else did. John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. He tells you what the original source is. Like we know by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's saying here, look, this form of doctrine that you're hearing from me, the form of doctrine that I'm going to hand down, doesn't come from me. It comes from God, who, by the way, is the author and finisher of all of our lives. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, listen, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus challenged everybody. There was no hiding in a back room with what he was teaching. He simply spoke it out loud and said, look, test me by my words. We're charged to do the same thing. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, you find that word popping up again and how important it was and what God did because of it. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' opinion. No, that's not what it says. In the apostles' doctrine. And then I want you to notice the next word. and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. By the way, if you finish that all out and how they continued to do the same continual things, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How could they be saved? I'll tell you how. By the doctrine of salvation. By the doctrine of the Son of God. By the doctrine of grace. By the doctrine of faith. They were listening to the apostles' doctrine. Now fast forward a little while. Now the apostle Paul's on the scene, and now he's trying to help a young pastor with a young church, and he's trying to fire them up because he knows the days are evil. He knows that there is a climate amongst them that is going to be persecutive. He knows that they're going to face trials and difficulties. And what does he do? He uses the word doctrine 13 times in two letters. Now you tell me it's not important. Please sit down with the Bible and tell me that doctrine is unimportant to the local New Testament church. Because everything I read is the exact opposite. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, in fact, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Listen, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, for me, the Bible indicates that doctrine is the lifeblood of the church. That it is the glue that holds us together. And it is that which separates us from all others. It is not about my opinion, friend. It is not about how or what I teach. It is about what God teaches in His Word. And so when you see this phrase, hold fast the form of sound words, he is talking about this matter of doctrine, and he resounds it over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. This verse alone should tell you how important it is. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, you know that word. It's where it would be the same like we have a store called Whole Foods. We want people to go there because it's more natural, because it's more healthy. Paul says, listen, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to sound or wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud and he knows nothing. Instead, he's doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness or spiritual, the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. He says, from people who are not going to consent to the doctrines that you have heard of me. Because of where that conversation ends, because of where that lifestyle finishes, you need to withdraw thyself. Now, it's interesting to me. He didn't say, withdraw thyself because, and he didn't say, I just want you to know, when you do that, people are going to say things about you. He didn't say, I just want you to know. No, that's already assumed because of everything else that he's written. Timothy already knows that not only as a preacher and a pastor, but as a Christian who wants to live a godly life, if he decides to put his commitment and persuasion in sound words and in the doctrine of the Word of God, that he's automatically a target. That he's automatically going to be persecuted because, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So simply stated, believers are to hold fast to the Holy Scriptures, to the very words of God Himself. For the Word of God alone brings health and life to the human soul. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I will tell you, right now, God's people need some faith. Let me challenge you tonight. You've been given God's holy word. If you're neglecting it, it's affecting your spiritual health. If the Bible is not your source of encouragement, your source of sustenance, and if it is not more than your necessary food, if you have decided to listen to other words rather than sound words, it's affecting your spiritual health. If you're listening to too much, or if you're listening too much to, as the Bible says it, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, if you're listening to that, it's affecting your spiritual health. Let me go a step further. If you are one of them, your health has been affected, and you're affecting others. The Bible says to withdraw thyself. Now, let's take the advice then given to Timothy tonight. And maybe right in the quietness of your home, in the stillness of your own heart, you could recognize the facts. We may not be holding on to the truth tight enough. We may not be resting on the everlasting arms or leaning on the everlasting arms. We may not be as dependent on sound words during this time. We may not see the significance of God's word during times like these like we should. We may not think that doctrine, that is the teachings of God's word, as absolute, inerrant, inspired, and impeccable and preserved truth, that it's that big of a deal. I mean, after all, it's just a leather-bound book. I mean, it's just paper and leather, right? No. According to the Bible itself, it's the very living Word of God. And if any of those is the case tonight, then our neglect of it could cause others to fall away. Because the Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the averse is true. So that if I don't take heed to my own condition, and if I don't take heed to the doctrines, to the sound words, to the words of God, if I don't continue in them, I'm not holding fast, then my health is in jeopardy, but greater is the effect that my life has on another life. Please tonight, mark my words. The day is coming when what you know to be absolute truth is going to be tested and then tried. It could be by your family. It could be by your friends. It may be by a boss or a coworker. Maybe by the governor or even the president of our country. The question will then be, are you holding fast to the truth? Or will you forsake the truth and give in to seducing spirits of this world? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And then here's the turncoat, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I always looked at that and I thought, man, what kind of state is that of a country or that of a people when people are taking the doctrines of devils? I always had in this mind that it was demonism and Satanism and all that. No, it's not. In fact, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, the doctrine of devils is just lying, period. And a form of lying is trying to either cover up or withdraw or retract that which is true. And when I give heed to that, I don't really want to believe what the truth is because I've been giving heed to something other than the truth. In fact, Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And he called out what it was: hypocrisy. Let's just define that. They say that they're my people, but they're not my people. In fact, he said that to one of the churches in Revelation. I know that they say they are of this, but I know that they're not. They're liars. In fact, that's what hypocrisy is lying. Saying that I believe Jesus and saying that I trust God and saying that I know the Word of God, but not living like it. Not living by the faith that I say that I have. You see, the day's coming and the context is in perilous times. And friend, we've been in them. There's always been evil. There's always been injustice. It's just not been as known. But can I remind you that there is a God in heaven that knows it all? He knows it all. He is taking copious notes. And as I read today, He will avenge the fatherless. He will avenge the poor. He will avenge the victims. He will cut them all down like grass. But because it's not happening in our time, we fall prey to the doctrine of lies. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Hold fast the form of sound words. Take possession. Hold on tight. Last week I was river rafting in Oregon. And while we were going down the river, our guide told us that if we wanted to jump out of the boat and ride the rapids in the water, we could do that. The only condition was that you had to hold on to the rope that was on the side of the boat. Well, nobody in the boat wanted to do it except the two littlest that were in the boat. And as they decided to jump out of the boat, in our boat, they decided to jump out. And the moment that they hit the water, as they felt the coldness of their new conditions, and as they saw what was coming ahead of them, they decided then and there that the rope was worth holding on to. Another occasion, he asked if anyone wanted to ride the bull. Riding the bull is getting up in the front of the raft and putting your legs over into the water and holding on to a strap that's fixed to the bow only. And you're holding on to the rope so that you don't get blown back. You're trying to ride the bull in a precarious, you're trying to ride the boat out in a precarious position. Holding on to the rope would keep you from being bowled over. In both scenarios, what they had in their hands and how they were holding on to it was going to determine how they experienced what was coming. Can I just remind you tonight that though conditions may be cold, that though you and I can look down through the lens of God's Word and we can see that there are some experiences that are coming, can I just remind you that what the only thing that's going to make the difference in our lives is what we're holding fast to? The Bible is in your possession. Hold fast to it. Allow it to bring you to the peace of God that passes all understanding. Give consent to the power and the strength that it brings. Let it greatly affect your soul so that your life can affect someone else's this week. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote to this church, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Would you bow your heads with me tonight in prayer as we close? Would you just ask yourself, am I holding fast to the form of sound words? Is my spiritual health being affected by what I'm reading from God? Or am I spiritually anemic? I believe with all of my heart, a sincere and humble spirit is the one that dwells on the holy hill of God, according to Psalm 15. Someone who wants to walk in righteousness, who's willing to confess sin, who's willing to guard their heart and their tongue, or in some cases their fingers, from how they type. I believe with all of my heart that God could really help all of us tonight by how we're holding fast. It's interesting, my son said, "Dad, I was holding the rope so hard that I couldn't even feel my hands." I would say that's holding fast. And I would say that that speaks to my heart greatly as to how I'm supposed to possess the Holy Word of God. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your Word. I want to love it more than I do. I want to hide it more in my heart than I have. I want to live it out by faith. God, I just sense in my soul, from the depths of my heels, that life is being sucked out of churches. And Lord, I pray by the Spirit of God, like when you were present with the disciples, that you would just blow upon us again tonight. Let us go back to that form of sound words that begins at the cross of Calvary. And remember who we are in Christ, but what you have called us to be in Christ. And then, Lord, remind us of what you've called us to do for Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased. Lord, there may be some unhealthy Christians listening tonight. I pray that you would minister to them great grace. I pray that if there's sin involved, that they would willingly just confess it. Lord, I pray that if there's neglect, that they would confess it. I pray that if there's been doubt or fear, they would just confess it. God, the context of this passage, we've already agreed upon that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And here Paul tells us the source of it all. It's the form of sound words. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength for our grip this week. Help us to hold on ever so tightly to what you've given to us. Help us to hold fast. And I pray that it would affect not only us, but those around us, and those that we have yet to come in contact with. Please bless your people tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on to the truth. What a great, great statement. What a great thought as we go into this week. The reason I say that is because in the Bible, back in Colossians, chapter 1, the Bible says, "For by him, that is through Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be," listen carefully, "thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And verse 18 reminds us all that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The reason that I say that tonight is because for some time I felt the burden of the disassembly of God's people. And for months, we have acquiesced. We have given ourselves to regulation, to guide. We've submitted ourselves to the local and the authorities that be, which are ordained of God. But I have also, especially recently, been reminded that when those authorities overreach their jurisdiction, that it is up to the other institutions that exist to retract that and to make sure that they're checked. What I mean by that statement is, according to the Bible, which is the Word of God, the government has no authority over the church, its form, its practice of worship, or execution of the truth. The reason I'm saying that is because for all of these months, churches have been anemic because they're missing the one thing of the four things necessary to be truly strong and healthy, and that is togetherness. The church, by definition, cannot be the church apart. It is ecclesia. It is an assembly. So when we're not together in full manifestation, we are not a church. The reason I say that is because what I'm about to announce is probably going to upset some people, probably cause some people to question. They may get on social media, they may text, they may even email or text me and give me their opinion, and that's fine. But what I'm also going to say may actually let some Christians breathe, may actually encourage Christians to stand on the truth. I'm hoping that the body of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church would hold fast to the form of sound and healthy words, because the more sound the word, the more healthy our soul. And so it is with great pleasure I would like to invite you to an outdoor service in between the buildings this Sunday morning at 9:45. We're going to set up chairs at distance, and we're going to invite as many people as would like to come, fully assuming and knowing that not everyone will show up. Now, in saying that, I want to ask you to be very mature and spiritual about this decision that you make. First of all, if you make the decision to come, then I want to ask you to be fully persuaded when you come and not to hold in judgment those that do not. Conversely, I would ask you also, if you decide that you're fully persuaded before God and the cross of Calvary not to come, that you would also not hold in judgment those that have decided to come. Thirdly, I want you to make sure that you follow every recommendation that has been given to you by the county health officer. My job is not to enforce what you do with your family. That would be overreach. That's what the government is doing to churches today. Just as it is not the church's responsibility to overreach government authority and try to make them subject to the church. But in matters that don't pertain to the state, and in this matter, how I worship and to whom and the regulation of my worship, they have no jurisdiction. As John MacArthur recently wrote an amazing article, I would encourage you to look it up. Jesus is King, not Caesar. I'm reminded, he said in the article, Pilate, when he said to Jesus, when he was threatening Jesus, "Don't you understand I have the power to kill thee?" Jesus looked at him and said, "You don't understand that you wouldn't have any power except it be given to you by God." So according to the passage that we read, the one who is the King of all is Jesus Christ. My heart is that we as a church would do what many churches have already started doing, and that is that we would come back to being a church. That we would meet together outside. I would recommend to you that if you are 65 years old or older, that you would stay home perhaps. I just read tonight, you're more likely to die in a car crash or be struck by lightning than to be hospitalized if your age is between 54 and 65. That article was in the Mercury News not long ago. You're more likely to die of a car crash, and yet there will be Christians tomorrow that will get in their car and never once think. In fact, they tell me that 1 in 114 is the odds of you dying in a car crash. They tell me that the odds in this article, they say, which was done by someone at Stanford and UCLA, both epidemiologists and infectious disease doctors who did the study of the data, the real true data, that you're more likely to die of that, that the odds of you being hospitalized by a casual unknown contact is 1 in 19.1 million. That being the case, 1 in 161,000 is your odds of getting struck by lightning. I'm just simply giving you the odds. And so I'm not trying to reason with you. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're not fully persuaded and you can't quote what we read tonight, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that. If you can't do that with a clear conscience, then really you have no business being here on this property and no one's going to judge you for it. But for the people who will come, we want to have a class for your children, the first dozen that show up through the third grade. We'd love to have a class for them. After that, they're going to have to be seated with their parents. We're not going to have a nursery. But we are going to have church service. And I do want Christians to be together because I believe that God's ordained that. And I know that according to the Word of God, that God rewards faith. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I want to invite you this Sunday, would you come and seek the Lord with me? Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in praise. And seek Him through the preaching of God's Word. He gave me the message that He wants me to preach today from the book of Isaiah. And I want to preach it. I want to encourage every Christian. I want to have a special time of prayer. I want to allow you just to express your gratitude to God. And I know that God will be honored in that. I know that He will. And I believe going forward, as we honor God according to the Bible, that He will honor us and that He will uphold us. And I hope and pray that you'll pray with me about that service. Would you do that? In fact, let's pray right now. Father, I pray as we step out by faith and we do this, Lord, as we follow your leading and guidance, that you would bless, that you would encourage Christians, that you would help us to be strong in the grace of God, that you would help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, knowing full well that we are pleasing you, but we are defying Satan. And Lord, I know that in all of that, I know and believe with all of my heart, because of all of the martyrs that have gone on before us who have died for the very thing that we are able to do, Lord, I believe that you will bless that. God, our argument is not a constitutional argument. It is a biblical argument. It is of the highest authority that we appeal to the King of all creation. Watch over, guide us, help us, because we're doing this for your sake. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your week.